I want us today, for the next several minutes, to talk about how much Paul loved the lost world. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that the world is lost and that Paul loved that lost world. You look at Philippians chapter 3 and hear these words in this chapter where Paul says, "There are things in my life that we might consider great gain." And that's true of every one of us, is it not? How much are you worth? What have you accomplished in your life? You know, and Paul says, those things that were gained to me, they really, really are meaningless compared to Christ. And the whole purpose of this lesson is to try to help each one of us to look at the life of Paul and see illustrated in his life the things that that ought to be in our lives. And to say, if that's the way Paul loved the lost world, then that's exactly the attitude that I need to have. And it should not surprise us when he says in verse 7 that those they were counted lost for Christ. He then says, there's not a single thing that I have in my life that I would not give up for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the excellency of that knowledge. It's not just knowing about God. It's recognizing the excellency of it. And it, then if you'll think about the life of Paul, not just him knowing it, but him being a vessel by which all men might know that. And so he says that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not from self-righteousness, but from a righteousness that comes by faith. You see, you and I need to recognize that Paul is an example. That's just not something somebody made up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." You see, it's far easier in our lives to understand what Christianity is about if there's that individual that has modeled Christianity before us. And so Paul, to that church at Corinth, where, by the way, he'd spent 18 months, and you got to understand, he was there day and night, and they were always around him, and he says, "Now, if you want to know what Christianity is like, then you be what I am. You imitate me." You recall also the time that he spent at Philippi. One of his favorite congregations. I believe that Paul's affinity for the church at Philippi could not be excelled in his love for any other congregations on this earth. And so he said to them, Philippians chapter 3, or chapter 4 in verse 9, "Those things which you have learned and received and heard." Now that's preaching. What you've learned, what you've listened to, and what you put in your life, and those things which you saw in me. And there it is again, isn't it? Imitate me like I imitate Christ. And every member of the church ought to be able to say to other members of the church, what you see in me, you need to put in your lives. And elders in the church and deacons in the church need to be exemplary. And we ought to be like our elders and deacons are. And we ought to manifest in our lives what they're manifesting in their lives. And the same thing about parents, is it not? Is it not true that the very model of and our knowledge of God is oftentimes based on the fact that we have had a child relationship with godly parents? And so parents ought never to say, "Now don't you do what I did." You need to say, you do what I am doing. Forget about the did, think about the doing, and think about and understand the importance of that in your life. You do what I am doing. And Paul says, and if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that what you want? Don't you really want God to be with you? And Paul says, here's the way. You look at my life, and whatever you've seen in my life, you put it in your life, and here is the promise from the Holy Spirit of God, and that is that God will be with you. There's something about having Christianity modeled before us. Those of you who were here, was it last Sunday night when Don Iverson was here and he talked about Christianity over there in India? And you think about all of the things that they gave up in their lives and the things that they endured. And by the way, if you missed that lesson by Don Iverson, was it last Sunday night? I've almost lost track. That seems like it was months and months ago. It has nothing at all to do with those training camps that we had, but several months ago, maybe even last Sunday night, Don Iverson was here, and when Don was here, he talked about the sacrifices those Christians in India are making. Can you imagine? what it means to be a child of God over there in India. Those illustrations you gave where whenever they became children of God, they were driven outside the village. Nobody would buy or sell or take any or have any association with them in any financial way. See, that's the model of Christianity. And isn't it likely that we know so much about the life of Paul so that while we were not with him in Corinth, and while we were not there and did not live with him 18 months, we can get in the book of Acts and in the writings that he puts out, and we can say, now that's what it's like to be a child of God. Imitate me like I imitate Christ. Now the whole purpose of this lesson is to talk about how Paul loved the lost. And there are some seven things that we're going to look at as we talk about Paul's love for the lost. In the first place, we need to recognize that as we consider Paul's love for the lost, we need to recognize the change that came about in his life. We already looked at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, but back up two or three verses. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 and 6. Now remember, he says, whatever things were gained to me, I counted them lost for the cause of Christ. Well, Paul, what did you give up? In verse 4, he says, though I might have confidence in what I have accomplished in the flesh. And there is that spiritual side of us, and there is that fleshly side of us. And the reality is oftentimes the attitude that we have toward ourselves and the self-esteem that we have is what we have done. And Paul said, I could have boasted about everything that I have done, and I might be able to boast and have confidence in my fleshly attainments. And if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm better than the rest of them. I'm better than anybody. I'm better than anybody on this earth. Isn't that an astounding affirmation? Now remember, what he's about to say is that which he's going to say in verse 7, but I gave it all up. Paul, what'd you give up? Well, go back to the time before he became a child of God. Kept the law, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Benjamin, or the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul, tell me how good were you before you became a child of God. Let me tell you how good I was. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Chapter 24, verse 16, Paul says, this is the way that I've lived my life, to have lived my life void of any offense toward men or toward God. Paul said, look, you want to know how good I was? I want to tell you, if I was boasting about myself, I always followed my conscience. And when I'd done wrong, man, I straightened it out. There's not a single one of us that could say that about ourselves. Conscience bothering us, we didn't just ignore it. Paul said there was never a time. And that's when he said, you look at that law, and from the time I was 8 days old, from that very time in my life, obviously understanding the godly parents that likely were a part of his life but would allow this to happen in his life, he said, of all of the Hebrews, I was the top Hebrew. Now you think of the Hebrews among the pagans. You think about how vile Rome is and how terrible Caligula or Nero. You go back and study Roman history and you see how vile and evil these, and put over against that the Jewish people. They've got the holy place. They have the most holy place on this earth. Of all of the godly people on this earth, the Hebrews are the absolute best. They're above everybody else. And then Paul says, now look inside the Hebrew nation. And there's where I was. I was the top Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, I wasn't just playing Christianity. I was as circumspect in living my life as anybody was. And when you're talking about the tithing, mint, anise, and cumming of those things, I was a Pharisee. I knew the law. Concerning the law of Pharisees, you cannot imagine. Can you? You could not imagine Paul violating the Sabbath day's journey, can you? You cannot imagine Paul violating some of those rituals that the Pharisees had placed upon them. He said, look, as far as religious, I was the top individual in Judaism. Now, if you question it, I was the one who led the persecution of the church. Then he became a Christian. And that's why in verse 7 he says, "And I threw it all away. Everything that I might have had in my life, I dismissed it. My life was changed because Christ came into my life." And Paul, when he has languages like this over in the Corinthian letter, having made statements like this, he then says, "Forgive me for ever mentioning this. I'm sorry that you forced me to talk about where I was," he says to the Corinthians. And he says, "Now, forgive me for saying this." Because he said, "I'm not worth anything." You know what was worth him, what was important to Paul? Look at the love that he had for Israel. Look at his heart's desire and prayer. If you could have your heart's desire, what would it be right now? If you could have your heart's desire, what would it be right now? A date? If you could have your heart's desire, what would it be right now? Win the lottery? If you had your heart's desire, what would it be right now? A new house? If you had your heart's desire, what would it be? Paul says, "Here is my heart's desire and prayer. Here's what I'm praying to God for." Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that Israel might be saved." Have you ever prayed about a lost world? I want you to think about it. Think of the impact that it would have on heaven if every night every one of us prayed, "God, please help Palm Beach Lakes to be a light to this county." Why wouldn't you do that? Why would you not make a part of your daily prayer, "God, please bless Palm Beach Lakes that we may be able to touch everybody in this county and then from this place to radiate around the world"? Paul says, "When I pray to God, here's what I'm praying is that some way, somehow, Israel might be saved." Now, they have that kind of righteousness that I used to have, that self-righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, verse 3, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have lost the righteousness of God. The righteousness that we have comes not from one thing we can boast about. It all comes from what Christ has done. We got it all wrong. And He got it all right. And so Paul said, "Every time I pray, my prayer to God is that Israel might be saved." You remember the trial that he had before Agrippa? Paul is an example of wanting the lost to be saved. Think about when he appeared before, Felix or Festus and Agrippa. And Festus says, "Paul, much learning has made you mad." And Paul in that sermon to Agrippa says, "No, I have not been made mad because," Acts chapter 26, "the king," that's King Agrippa, "before whom I also speak freely, he knows these things, and I'm convinced that none of these things have escaped his attention, for they were not done in secret. This matter of Christianity and the change in my life and the preaching of the resurrected Jesus Christ. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Paul was not ashamed. You've got to see him bound in chains. And you've got to see Agrippa standing there, or Paul standing there before Agrippa with a chance to make an appeal for his own release. You imagine him standing there and saying, "I want to be, please release me. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to stand on my rights." But he so much wanted Agrippa to go to heaven, he totally ignored any plea for innocency. He was not asking for the great ruler of that land to forgive him of whatever charges might have been brought against him, set him free. He turned to the king and he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa says, "Paul, almost you're persuading me to be a Christian. I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm seeing the fervency with which you're saying it. And you've almost made me want to be a Christian. Now you look at the next verse. I would to God, our prayer to God is that not just you, but Festus, and those others who are there in that entourage of Roman officials that are there, and whoever other might have been bystanders in this trial, Agrippa, not just you, but everybody who hears me this day, might become not almost what I am, but altogether. I want to ask you a question. Are you almost a Christian? I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I know that you're a child of God, but with the word Christian used in the way, in the way that is intended in this way, are you almost a Christian or are you altogether a Christian? And so he says, except for these chains, I wish everybody was here is just like me. You want to see his attitude toward all men? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, though I am free from all men, I've made myself servant to all. I'm so interested in the lost world being saved that I will become whatever it takes to lead an individual to become a child of God. When I'm among the Jews, I will behave like a Jew. To the Jews, I will become like a Jew that I might win them. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. But there are those Gentiles who do not have that law. And whenever I'm among them, I'm living absent of that law, talking about that Judaistic law that is mentioned back in verse 20. But then he says, but the reality is there's not anybody on this earth that is not under law. Sometimes we misunderstood. We've talked so much about grace that we deny the fact there is law in Christianity. Paul says that even I am under the law of Christ. That's why Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, bear one another's and fulfill the law of Christ. And that's why this New Testament is called, James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. There's not a thing on earth wrong with law. We wouldn't know how to live if we didn't have the law of God. And so Paul said, I'm under law. But there is that Judaistic law when I'm among the Gentiles, I'll be over there eating meats with the best of them. Jews cannot eat meat. Jews cannot eat with unwashed hands. But Paul says, whenever I get around those individuals who are Gentile, I live like they, that this reason, that I might gain them. You want to imitate Paul? Write these words on your heart. 1 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all men that I might save some. He did not say that I might save them every one. And when you've done your best, and you've gone out of your way to try to lead somebody to Jesus, and when they fail, you made an A+. Some way, somehow, in our minds, we think that the measure of ourselves is whether we take somebody to heaven with us. Oh, we need to long for that to happen. Our heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But the responsibility upon us is not to save everybody on this earth, but to find everybody and to give everybody on this earth an opportunity to become all things to all men that I might save some. And folks, that's what we're trying to do in this church, and especially in this 3 months efforts that we're involved in of trying to get out and just handing some piece of literature to some individual. And then to invite somebody to enroll in a Bible study course. To invite somebody to come and worship with us. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul living on your street? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul living in living your life and working where you're working and knowing the people that you know? Can you imagine him living in that situation and never, ever, ever making any attempt at all to reach out and to touch their lives? And that's why he says, be like I am. because I'm like Jesus was. And if you cannot imagine Paul not using whatever opportunity was theirs, can you imagine Jesus living where you live, knowing who you know, working where you work, being around those you're around? What would Jesus do? And that's why our emphasis this month is to try to set up a study with somebody. It's not true that everybody's got to have the ability to teach a study to everybody on this earth. But there's not a single one of us that does not have the ability to say to somebody on this earth, I have found one of the greatest treasures on this earth. Can I tell you about it? Can I bring somebody to tell you about this great treasure? That's what Jesus did, and that's what we see in the life of Paul. What about those matters of things? Things got in our way. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. We think the Bible says that a man's life consists of the abundance of things he possesses. You know what Luke 12 says? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. Paul talked to us about things. Go back to that verse we read in the beginning, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. I count all things loss. I've suffered the loss of all things, and compared to what I have in my life, they're rubbish. Think about the salvation of the soul of somebody you love. Some of you parents know what I mean when I say the thing you long for most in your life is to take your children to heaven. Do you know the joy of seeing your children obey the gospel? Do you know the joy of seeing your children standing up for that which is right? Parents, I beg of you, bring up your children in the nurture and the teachings of the Lord. These things that I command you this day, God says to parents, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now step from the home to another place. But can you imagine the impact it'd have on your children if you said, we're going to have so-and-so over to the house tomorrow night or one night this week. We're going to study the Bible with them. Now, Mom and Dad don't know how to study the Bible, but, you know, we got one of the elders or one of the preachers who's going to come in, just going to sit down and study the Bible. We have a Bible study at our house, and invite somebody over that's lost. You know the impact that'll have on your children? And think of the impact that'll have on your life, but not just to those who have children. Those individuals who are living alone, widows or singles. Do you know the impact that it would have if you or a couple of you together would say, let's have a Bible study at our house this week and let's invite somebody over to teach them the Bible, and if we're not qualified to teach it, maybe we can do it. And I promise you that there are those of us in this church who are praying every day that that might happen. God bless this church that we may be a light to this world, to the people in this county. You know the word anathema? Paul did. Paul knows the word anathema. You know the word maybe from Galatians chapter 1. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be anathema. If you preach another gospel, let him be anathema. The King James, accursed. Other translations just took that word accursed and brought it over letter for letter into the English language. Because it is such an unbelievably strong word, there is no English equivalent to the word anathema. And so the translators and some of the other translators, translation would say, let him be anathema, that man that preaches any other gospel. Let him be cut off from God, devoted to sacrifice and devoted to death and devoted to destruction. Now this same word is used in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Paul said, for Israel, my brethren according to the flesh, I would become anathema if they could be saved. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. And you saw it in Paul's life. In fact, he so longed for the love of the world that he talked about his willingness to be sacrificed so that others might be saved. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, there's nothing that brings me greater happiness. And as that oblation was poured out around that altar, Paul says, here's my life, and I'm pouring out my life sacrificially for the salvation of the world. Folks, that's what God wants us to be. To long for the lost world to be saved so much that as an animal was devoted to sacrifice, or in this particular, where that goblet was used and it was poured out, not to be drunk for one's pleasure, but poured out as an oblation to God. So Paul saw his life. He saw the days and the hours of every day and the minutes of every hour simply being poured out as an oblation. And he lived it. That first missionary journey, when he arrived at Antioch, the Jews raised up persecution. When he came to Iconium, an assault was made to stone them. That's Paul and Barnabas. When he gets to Lystra, they stoned Paul and drug him outside the city and left him there for dead. When he got to Derbe and came back, he went to all of those churches and reminded them that through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of heaven. When Paul made that second missionary journey, when he got to Philippi, there were many stripes. They were thrown into prison and their feet were in stock at midnight. Paul longed for the salvation of the world. When he got to Thessalonica, the city became a mob, and the city was in an uproar trying to destroy Paul. When he gets to Berea, those from Thessalonica come down, and they stir up the people. The mob chases him from Thessalonica, moves to an adjoining city to try to destroy Paul. And when he gets to Corinth, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, who has become a child of God, is taken and beaten over and over and over again. That's exactly what Paul was. He lived it. He breathed it. He longed for the world to be saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that Israel might be saved. And I beg of you, my brother, my sister, to be imitators of Paul. Whatever those things are in your life that stand before you and that keeps you from seeing what life is all about, and you cannot see the life of Paul, get rid of them. In fact, on that third missionary journey, everywhere Paul went, he was headed back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit of God, through prophets in every church, stood up and said, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, what awaits him there is not this wonderful reuniting with his brethren and the joy of being with them and presenting unto them the gifts that came from those needy, from those saints up in Macedonia and Achaia, for those needy saints down in Jerusalem. Oh, there's going to be that. But over and above that was the disappointment and the rejection of people all around him. Paul never let rejection keep him from doing what was right. And neither did Jesus. May God help us to be like them. May we never hear these words. When in a better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention to him. Oh, let us spread the word wherever it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder there none may see. You showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me day by day. You helped me not to see the light. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned him to me. Think of some lost person that you know. And imagine standing beside them on the day of judgment and having them to say one of these two things. I thank God because of you I'm going to go to heaven. Or having that same lost person on the day of judgment to stand beside us and say, why didn't you tell me? You knew I was lost. There was an old preacher up in northeast Alabama by the name of Taylor Holder, part of his name, Holder. He baptized this man, and just a few months later, the man was dying. He asked for Brother Holder to come and see him. As Brother Holder stood beside the man dying in that bed, the man looked at Brother Holder and said, Brother Holder, I'm going to see Jesus in a few days. And when I see him, I'm going to tell him about you. Folks, that's got to be us. A parallel to story is Philpotti Elisara from Suva, Fiji. Came to America speaking at a large church in Abilene, Texas, asking them to help get the gospel to the Fiji Islands. He says, I'm begging you to help get the gospel to Fiji. And if you don't do it, when I see Jesus, I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to tell Jesus about you. I'm going to tell on you. Folks, we can't just play church. It can't just be something we do on a Sunday morning, make us feel good, come in, spend a few minutes, eat a little bread, drink a little juice, give a little money, and go home like nothing happened. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Palm Beach County is, and you fill in the blank. I don't know if any of us could bring us to this place, but I could wish myself anathema for Palm Beach County. But may God help us to understand what we have. We started this service with something anybody on this earth would give anything to have. When we're greeting each other, folks, it don't get no better than that. And yet think of how lonely people are. And we've got to let them know about it. And now let's come to that part of our service where we talk about how you become what Paul became. You can't just be righteous, self-righteous, though you might keep the law blamelessly in many respects, have a whole lot of self-righteousness. You got to first believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what John 3:16 is talking about. It's not self-righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes from Jesus whenever we repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, that word repent means to turn. Except you repent, you'll perish. And how wonderful to confess our faith in Jesus before men with the absolute assurance. Matthew 10:32, that He will confess us before the Father, and then we can be baptized, washed in the blood of Jesus. And He can't see all the devilment that you've done because the blood of Jesus has washed all of that away, and He'll never remember it. Why wouldn't you want to be a Christian? And you'd become one today. That's what this song of invitation is all about. So that you can be added to His kingdom, to His body, to the church. And then as a member of the church, He says, now you just keep on. Not be perfect, sinless, but be faithful. And when you've done wrong, be willing to admit it. Brothers and sisters will receive you and forgive you and encourage you and do everything they can to help you get to heaven. Let's not play church. And if you need to respond, won't you respond right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?